man's ox or his sheep straying away and paying no attention to them, you shall certainly bring them back to your countrymen. If your countryman is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it home to your house, and it shall remain with you until your countryman looks for it. Then you shall restore it to him. Thus you shall do with his donkey, you shall do the same with his garment. That would be the outer garment. And you shall do likewise with anything lost by your countryman, which he has lost and you have found. You are not allowed to neglect them. You shall not see your countryman's donkey or his ox fallen down on the way and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly help him to raise them up. A woman shall not wear a man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. If you happen to come upon a bird's nest along the way, in any tree or on the ground, with young ones or eggs, and the mother sitting on the young or the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall certainly let the mother go, but the young you may take for yourself, in order that it may be well with you, that you may prolong your days. When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, so that you will not bring blood guilt on your house if anyone falls from it. You shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, or all the produce of the seed which you have sown and the increase of your vineyard will become defiled. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. You shall not wear a material mixed of wool and linen together. You shall make for yourself tassels on the four corners of your garment with which you cover yourself. Father, thank you for your word and for this gathering to this group. We pray you would impart wisdom and help us all to see what these fairly obscure Old Testament laws have in store for us. We pray that you would help us to understand what your purpose was and to get a hold of the truths that you propound through them. We pray for each other and we ask you to help us to be what we should be, not only toward you but toward others, and that we would reflect the grace and the goodness and the love of God wherever we go and whatever we do. We pray for anyone who does not know the Lord, who might be here, that you would touch and draw and woo and help that person or those persons to understand what you have for them and to know that the opposite is an absolutely horrible situation, that no one should ever think that he or she can withstand or tolerate even. We pray for this because it is important and beyond important. That's just such a small word to assign to this matter. We pray that you would help each of us to see the weight of this, and especially in light of how easily people pass from this life and how unexpectedly it takes place, even if you're 87. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, in this chapter, are some things that may be kind of hard to understand, especially in the sense of why they were there, even for them in the Old Testament, let alone how can we apply these things to ourselves. Now, the New American Standard uses the word countryman in the place of the word for brothers, and that's the Hebrew word ach. Just that's all. Word for brothers is ach. So if you say ach, ach, you're saying brother, brother. There was a movie that I remember my son and I watched it. It's sort of a hilarious movie. It's called Martians, and in the movie, the Martians go around saying ach, ach. I wonder if there's some connection. If there is, it makes it even funnier to me. But hard to understand these things is helped a little bit by understanding that it's about brothers. So it's people who are countrymen country women, and also those who are neighbors. That's the way that Jesus refers to it. When we get to that passage in Matthew 7, he speaks of people in one of the translations, but that helps you to understand that this is all about how we are in our community or our family, the family of God in the Old Testament. That helps put a context into it and to help you understand that this is behavior that is directed toward us in a community. I'm not always sure that people understand what I mean by the word community, but we're really essentially talking about the people of God and the distinctives that there are in the people of God. And these are distinctives that God wants in the people of God. This is something that he calls for the people to be and to live out in their community. God's proper concern for proper behavior within the community is not only commendable, but it is something that he holds us accountable for. And while it is hard to understand some of these things, some of them are really easy to understand, and they make sense. But I don't want to stop there. I want to go beyond that, beyond what it might have meant to them, and go to where it means something to us. So in the first few verses, verses 1 through 4, I guess the old adage of finders, keepers, losers, weepers is not true and is not something that God wants us to operate by. If you have wander into your property some day, a donkey, an oxen, a sheep, whatever it might be, it is not limited to oxen or sheep, although oxen and sheep are commercial valued animals. They would bring money to the owner, and if they would stray, they would lose some monetary value. They would have a loss. So if they should stray onto your property, what should you do? You should keep it, but only temporarily. You should keep it and take care of it in the sense of keeping it that way as well. There are all kinds of reasons why this is something that you could easily figure out if you were given enough time as to why this was the right thing to do. And it is the right thing to do before God, and that should always be kept in mind in every one of these laws that are given here. This is what God dictates for his people. And so what you end up having happen to you if an animal strays onto your property in this context or any context is that it costs you something. You're supposed to do the opposite of what would be natural, the finders, keepers, losers, weepers thing. Butcher the animal or whatever, shear the sheep, whatever the case may be. You are supposed to keep it and protect it and make sure that it is in good health by the time the owner comes around. There is no clause in here about if the owner doesn't come around. I think it's obvious you would end up with that animal forever, and they have to come get it. We always put a stipulation on things like this as to being able to identify the thing that was lost so that not just anybody could come in and take it and not really be the owner, you know what I'm saying? This is a principle that God wants for his people. He wants them to treat other people's animals like they would treat other people's animals. And it will cost you. I mean, there's feed, whatever else would be involved. And you can imagine that it's a good thing. I mean, I wouldn't want to run into an oxen with my wagon. I don't know if that's possible or not, but there is some manner of safety in the whole thing. There is kindness to the animal, right? These are domesticated animals. You wouldn't want the poor thing to starve. They're not wild animals. They don't go out and kill to eat. They are fed grain and whatsoever the owner would give to them. I know that with certain kinds of animals, there would be the problem of them overrunning the place, you know. I mean, there could be safety issues that way. Feral cats, for example, and feral hogs, wild hogs, are kind of what came into my mind. So I don't know that that would happen with oxen or sheep, but it very well could be an issue. Diseased animals could be a problem. You are supposed to, at cost to yourself, take care of the animal until the man comes and gets it. And also, if the man lives far away, be prepared to keep it for a good while. This is an imposition, is it not, on the people who find the animal? And there are stipulations elsewhere that talk about the ox or whatever it might be that could get out and gore someone, and the responsibility being on the owner. And if your ox continues to do that, then there's repercussions. But it doesn't say anything like that here, but that's there. They don't just know this all by itself and not the rest of the Old Testament. So you are, in other words, to be a person that your neighbor can trust. I can trust you to take care of my animals. I don't have to worry about not getting my property back. This is also about personal property. Personal property is very important in the United States of America. As soon as they take that away, you're in big trouble, folks. As soon as the state owns everything, you're in big trouble. So personal property is something that's very important, and this would be included in that whole argument for personal property in the Old Testament and New. It is what sets people apart. It is what helps people to enrich themselves, not in the evil, awful sense that some socialists say today, but to, you know, take care of your family and to feed your family and become better off than you were before, to make a living. So how come God would want you to lose money or spend your resources on somebody else's animals? Well, I don't know how much of an imposition it would be to you. It may be an extra bucket of oats or whatever the case may be, some straw. But there is indeed that cost. God wants us to be neighborly in the sense of even being neighborly toward those who are our enemies. In Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5, there is the word enemy used for this very same parallel passage. It's almost exactly word for word verbatim, but it says enemy. It doesn't say neighbor. It doesn't say brother. It doesn't say countryman. It says enemy. So this is behavior toward not only those who are Israelites, but also those who are not. And God expects this kind of behavior out of his people. God's people in the Old Testament are to be neighborly toward neighbors and toward those who are enemies. And isn't it interesting that when Jesus brings up this whole issue in the parable of the Good Samaritan, he actually addresses this as well, because the Samaritans were enemies. And the Samaritan is the one who provides the care for the one who was robbed and beaten up. And he uses the word neighbor there for a Samaritan. And that would be hateful to the Israelites. And it would show the intent of this passage very clearly from the beginning, because Jesus was simply expanding upon it. But he wasn't really expanding upon it. He was just simply telling us like it is. Because enemy is in Exodus, and brother is here. So anyone who is in need, who has a problem, call it a stray animal or whatever, there's even a donkey in here that has fallen and can't get up and doesn't have one of those little buttons to push, you're supposed to help them out. Enemies or not. Brother or not. You're supposed to go out of your way to relieve the suffering and the situation. Is this not the call of the Good Samaritan parable that Jesus spoke about? We have Good Samaritan laws in our country because, you know, just, I don't know, whenever that took place, you go to help somebody and they end up suing you. You know, what a wonderful country we live in sometimes. It's so mixed up. But see, God wants people that are called His people, regardless, Old or New Testament, to go the extra mile, to do what is right, to do what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, that we should treat everyone like we would have them treat us. And it says at the end of that verse, "For this is the law and the prophets." He's saying it's not just an Old Testament principle, it's a New Testament principle. So it's there for us. Loving God will cause you to do this kind of thing. How many people would just turn away? If you live in New York City, I don't know how many times you might have seen it on the TV or something. They see a crime, you know, they're standing right there watching it happen, then the detective comes along and says, "What'd you see?" "I didn't see anything." This verse actually says you cannot hide your face from it. That's literally what it says. When it says avoid in the English New American Standard, you can't ignore it, in other words, is actually the word, not avoid. You can't hide your face from it. God expects us not to hide our face from it. Isn't that the easy thing to do? Just drive right on by? I feel really bad, honestly, this morning because I drove right on by this guy down here in the corner when all of his llamas got out and all his other animals were getting out. But there was already cars on both sides, to my credit, and I couldn't really find a place to stop. But I was coming from here on a Wednesday night after Bible study. And he's in there wrestling with a llama. I never saw anybody wrestle a llama before, but man, I'm telling you what, that's a pretty powerful animal. Had him pinned up against the fence and stuff, and I'm thinking, oh, I'm glad that's not me. But anyhow, I was going to stop. I really was. But then I get into this passage, and I hid my face from it, I guess. Although I did think about it all the way home. But this is a call for God's people to be distinctive, because that's what the world does. The world just walks on by. We're supposed to be of a help to people. This is called ministry. We're supposed to minister to people. Now, is there anything more mundane than a straying animal? This is an everyday thing. If you live at my house, the chickens are always at my house, but they live next door. And where the chickens live, they had a guinea wander onto the property. Now there is one guinea and nine chickens. I don't remember how many. They're all over the place. I can't count them. They come over and they eat the bugs at my house. Now, I don't know how you would feel about that, but my dogs go over on his yard too. And they come back and they don't chase the chickens chase the dogs. But it's really a kind of a symbiotic relationship, and we do things for each other. And I think I have gained a way to talk to this neighbor of mine by virtue of these give and take situations that we have been involved in. And one day it will lead to the proper conversation. It has not yet. But he has seen me, at least, go out of my way to be neighborly toward him. And my whole goal is not only to get to know him, but to also lead him to Christ someday and his whole family. So this is the thing. People who see this kind of stuff might just be tempted to ask, why would you go to so much trouble? Do you guys remember the dog that showed up down here at Bible study one Wednesday night? One Wednesday night there was a... Chloe, did you find it? Yeah, there was a retriever of some sort, a golden or a yellow lab. And she had it, and somehow or another, all the kids were around it, and we said, whose dog is this? This dog wants to come to church. All right. But then Heather took the dog down to where it went, because on the collar there was a little marker on it, said where the dog was from. The address was right there. Well, to Tom's chagrin, the dog ended up at their house. No, I don't know what he said. Some people are like magnets for stray dogs and stray animals, aren't they? That's what my neighbor says about his wife and the guinea and the cat and the dog. So, but she and I went down to the house, and we were going to drop the dog off. We went out of our way to do this. We could have just let the dog wander away. We didn't hide our face from it. She went the extra mile. She took the dog home with her because nobody was at the house. The house was for sale. And I don't know what all happened. I can't remember all the details. But she kept the dog until the owners were able to take it or something along those lines. This is a distinctive. It may not seem like much to you. But if you love the dog, if you love the ox, if you like the sheep, if it means something to you, it means a lot. It's just one of those things that the Lord can use to get a hold of the conscience of somebody that you are a child of God, whether you say anything about it or not. You could. This is called servanthood evangelism in today's jargon. We do things like this so that we might gain a hearing. We used to have car washes over at Dundee, and the youth would had a car wash, and we washed out on how many vehicles, and I would sit down with the owner while they were washing the car, and the owner would try to give me money. Well, let me pay for it. Nah, we're just doing this because Jesus Christ loved us, and we want to pass on that love to you without any charge. Well, let me give you some money for the youth then. Does all these youth are working so hard? No. We're doing this because, and I went through it again and shared the gospel with those people. And it was amazing how it just pricked the conscience of somebody that we were going to do something like this. There are other groups that do things like give out 9-volt batteries at the first of the year. Just go from door to door, pass out batteries, and give them a battery and say the same thing. We did face painting one year. We've done all kinds of things. This is a way in the everyday world to minister to somebody some way, somehow. And it really gets their attention. And it drives them crazy when you don't let them pay you or tip you or whatever it is they want to do. People think of the world in that way. You're only doing it because you have this ulterior motive. You want a tip. Do you guys think that way in the restaurant? When you go to the restaurant, don't you think the service sometimes is really great because they just want a tip? I think that way. I shouldn't, but I do. And that's okay. I like the good service. I would tip them anyhow. They don't know that. There is this reducing of this, the importance of this, when the Holy Spirit is involved. The Holy Spirit can get a hold of somebody's conscience like you or I could never. And you do something like this at great cost to yourself, where it's obviously something that you don't have to do. And you're not doing it, as they say, out of the goodness of your heart. Well, truth is, you don't have any goodness in your heart. You're doing it because, they're doing it because, we're all, as children of God, doing it because this is what God said to do. Do you understand? This is what He wants from His people. He doesn't want us to be sequestered someplace where it's just us four, no more, and shut the door. Where it's just us in our little cloister, in our little provincial group, where we have no contact with the rest of the world, where we are monks and we live in ivory towers and those sorts of places. No, we meet people right where they are because that's what God said to do. Because that's what God said to do. Not because you feel like it, not because you don't feel like it, but because God said, this is what I want from my people. See, he initiated this. They didn't initiate this. Now, I don't know what I'd do if I had one of these oxen wander onto my property. I don't have any place to put him. I guess he'd probably have to go in the garage. It'd be kind of strange today, wouldn't it? Think of all the ways. A broken down car on the side of the road. Flat tire. It's raining like crazy. I went by lots of people just on from my house to town in Dundee. It's only like 3 miles to the line or something. All kinds of people stopped there. I got out one day and I went to help this guy. I thought he was dead. I literally thought he was dead. He was slumped over the steering wheel, and I thought, oh my goodness, he has had, I don't have any goodness, by the way, it's just a saying, I think he's dead. So I called the Dundee police, and they went out, and I don't know what happened. But I didn't want to knock on the door, because he might have just been sleeping. What if he had a heart attack or something? I had all kinds of thoughts going through my head. But I intended to help him, and I have helped people. And I've had people help me. I'm telling you what, it means a lot when you're stuck out there someplace. And I don't know you from Adam's house cat, but I'm willing to help you. And I want them to know. This is a distinctive. Because I am a child of God. I love the Lord. It's not because he said for me to do it that I'm doing it. It's not because he's making me do it. Because he also gave options in here when he says, you shall not hide your face from it. Because your option is, I could hide my face from it. I can just go on with my life and not have any concern for my fellow human whatsoever. Now, I'm not advocating that all you young ladies stop and help a bunch of creeps out on the road who are trying to take advantage of you or something like that. That's absolutely not. Of course not. And in today's world, you should be extremely careful. I've heard of so many schemes and scams and things that people do. For example, in one city, they said, don't flash your lights back at somebody about this or the other because that was a signal and they could come and do some evil to you. Be very careful. But also weigh what the Lord is saying. How can you help? You could call 911 for them. You could call a tow truck. You could do any number of things that don't necessarily involve you doing it. I don't know how many of I should have a show of hands. How many of you know how to change a tire? Young people know. A lot of times in the days gone by, they don't even know. So that's a real tragedy. You're sitting there and some lady has just come home on her way home from work and her tire goes flat and she doesn't know how to change it. Shame on her, but still that's the situation she's in. And there you come and you know how to do it. That's not the only instance, is it? Back in the days when I was growing up, parents helped other parents with their kids. Brenda and I have always gotten in trouble every church we've gone to, although we haven't so much here. And I don't know why that is, but it's just the way it is. But we've stopped kids from running in the hall. I'm always concerned about kids running in the hall because there are old people in the hall. And sometimes they hit old people, and that's not good for the kid or the old person or anybody whatsoever. And we tend to try to be a parent to the children as we would have parented our own children. And I guess we've gotten in a little hot water over that, but that's okay. People in my town, I don't know how they knew it, but they would, when I got home, Mom knew what I'd done before I even got home. they were helpful. This was a community thing. Now, some things are not necessarily distinctive in a scenario like that. And you have to say something. I'm doing this because I am a child of God. Because this is what he wants from me. I'm doing it to honor him. I'm doing this because I love him, not because he makes me. You guys have it all wrong if you think that he makes me do this, because I could easily refrain from doing this. But I choose to do it because I love the Lord. That's the thing about the commandments. You and I will go out of here and we will look for ways to minister to other people in mundane, everyday kinds of ways. Help somebody load their groceries into the car if they look like they're having trouble. Help them to push the cart out to the car if they look like they might be having trouble. Hold the door open for somebody. It's so different in this world today that you will easily stand out. And there is no reason why you shouldn't give a positive word, a testimony about your relationship to the Lord. When they thank you, say, praise the Lord. When they do a good job, I thank God for you being conscientious. There are so many different things in so many different ways. We're not even going to get to the next thing because you're all sweating that out. I think this is really important. Do you think that God is laying too much on you when he expects you to go the extra mile? If you are all caught up in your own world and your own life, and you don't see your life with purpose, the purpose of doing what? Exalting God, of serving God, of loving God, of pointing people to God, then you won't have time for any of this. And it will be your loss. So you got to take care of a donkey for a little while, or a sheep or an oxen. That gives you an entry point into somebody's life where they wouldn't talk to you a moment ago, where they wouldn't listen to you, where you had no input, no influence whatsoever. Suddenly you have influence. Suddenly things have changed. We are now on the same level. I can talk to you about that animal, and that can easily segue into some talking about why you're doing it. What is the purpose? If you're only caught up in your own little world, then your world doesn't have much purpose. We're supposed to see the bigger picture. God's people are supposed to see the bigger picture. Everything that we can do for somebody else, that is treating somebody, other people, like we would want them to treat us, has purpose. Being neighborly has purpose. God has purpose for our lives. It kind of excites me because I can get all dull and dreary when it rains so much, or when it's wintertime and it's all gray all the time, and there really doesn't seem to be much going on. It just seems like everybody's going their own way and everything is just happening for no reason whatsoever. It's just sort of like clockwork, you know, boom, 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 boom. It just takes over and you get caught up in the rut. How about breaking out of that rut? Somebody said a rut is a grave with the two ends knocked out. That's not where I want to be. God raises us up. He calls all of us to be ministers in mundane things, everyday, mundane, boring things. Things that you wouldn't think would make any difference whatsoever. the Lord calls upon his people to be very generous and loving and kind and thoughtful and willing to go the extra mile. Will we heed the call? That's the next question. Father, thank you for your word and for your ways. Thank you for going out of your way. Thank you for the cost that you incurred by bringing salvation to us, by even making it possible for us to be your child. The cost, of course, was all that Jesus endured and all that he suffered. And yet he was obedient, and his obedience was certainly not something he had to do, but it was indeed his willingness to honor you that caused him to be obedient. We thank you that he was. Where would we be without that, without him, without his efforts? And when we think about what it cost him, it is incredible. It's hard for us to even imagine the personal cost. We read about it. There isn't a whole lot made of it. I don't think that the Bible really goes into this great detail about all of it, but we certainly understand from historical accounts and other sources what it was like to be crucified. We even read in medical journal, American Medical Journal of America, whatever the name of it is, where that doctor talked about what his actual physical human body went through and why the water and the blood came out as it did when he was pierced in his side. And then to think of the spiritual cost to actually be absolutely separated from you, and hence the cry of dereliction, that cost is even greater than any physical cost. And we're ashamed, actually, because we're not willing to incur any cost. Help us to have a time of repentance, a time of a change of mind, even as believers. Change our minds, change our hearts. Help us to be, and it sounds cliche, like you. This is what you want from your people, that we would be like you in every sense of that whole idea. That proposition is full and rich and pregnant with meaning. Help us to consider that. Help us to be good neighbors. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.